Good morning. Morning. Appreciate everyone gathering together here this morning to worship and glorify God. We appreciate our visitors. Thank you for being with us. We appreciate, as always, the men who lead us in worship, who lead in song, who lead us in prayer, who serve at the table. James, thank you for your excellent insight prior to the Lord's Supper. Thank you to the men who serve in our foyer and certainly to our Bible class teachers. We appreciate all your efforts and all your work. I can empathize with Ed because Wendy and I went on a walk in the wind yesterday afternoon, and that probably wasn't a good decision with all the stuff blowing around, and I've got some allergies going on too, so I'd ask your indulgence and to bear with me. Interesting topic for the lesson this morning. Somewhat of a different topic, and it's not different because it should be. It's different for us because I've really neglected to preach about it. You ever notice it seems sometimes that preachers just have like this checklist of topics that they're supposed to cover maybe every year, maybe every other year? And those recurring topics, I think you can imagine some of the examples. Important topics, topics that need to be considered but might not apply to each and every one of us in each and every circumstance or situation. And it occurred to me, just kind of going through my mental Rolodex the other day, for those of you that are of the age that remember what a Rolodex is, there's a topic that I haven't preached on in the 2.5 years that I've done this. I don't think it's come up in a Bible class either. And it's the topic of appropriate dress, or dressing modestly as opposed to dressing immodestly. Now, that's a topic that's important for us to reflect on from time to time. Why? Because it's a scriptural topic. Because God addresses it to us in His Word, and it's good for us to pull that topic off the shelf from time to time, dust it off, think about it, look at some scripture, think about how we might have a conversation with somebody that might be struggling with that topic, we put it back on the shelf until we need it. And I totally understand, it may not apply to you specifically right now. I mean, let's face it, like me, many of us are of that age where we just kind of wear long and baggy clothing just because it's comfortable. It's just kind of part of our wardrobe. And maybe where we are right now, we don't think it applies to us. But more than likely, there's somebody in our lives that it does apply to that may struggle to understand it because, friends, it is a challenging topic for many different reasons. And I'm going to highlight some of those challenges that most of you are well aware of toward the beginning of the lesson. But that's my only intent, is just help us to think about it. We can put it up on the shelf again and get it out and dust it off if the topic ever comes up, if it's something we're challenged with or someone we know and love, because we should be there for one another with gentleness, with kindness, with patience, and with a loving heart to help someone if they're struggling with a decision like that. Is what I'm wearing appropriate or not? Is it too revealing? Is it too provocative? It's a challenging topic, but because it's challenging, it's important for us to think about from time to time. Let me make one comment before we get deeper into our thoughts this morning. I have listened to sermons regarding this topic before at many different congregations. Again, kind of comes up in the rotation from time to time. And I'll be honest with you, when I listen to those sermons, sometimes my mind wanders just a little bit. And here's the direction it wanders to. Because it might not apply to me specifically wherever I was in life at that time. And therefore, I let my mind wander. And I then wonder, is there an issue in the congregation that I don't know about? I mean, is the preacher delivering the sermon regarding this topic because something has been seen that's of concern to the elders? Did the elders come to the preacher and say, hey, I think you need to address this because there's an issue with a certain person or a certain group of people? And then I let my mind start to wander even further. I start to kind of look around. Who could this be directed to if that's the case? It's totally not where my mind should have been, but sometimes it wanders. Let me state very clearly that that's not what's happening here. I've noticed nothing that's of concern to me. I can't speak for Rustin. What I can tell you is Rustin's never mentioned a concern to me. He didn't even know that this was the topic of the lesson today. So I don't think that's what's happening here. So everyone can relax. I need to look around and wonder who this is directed toward. This is directed toward us. This is directed toward Christians, just to help us to understand how we might answer those questions and help clarify a topic that can be very challenging. It's challenging because typically the clothes someone chooses to wear is a very personal decision that they make. And so they take that feedback very personally. Many of you have had conversations within your family, and that's really where this resides. That's the first line of defense, is within the family. But whoever we may have had a conversation with, you can relate. It can be challenging. And we'll look at it today in terms of a hypothetical conversation. If you ever find yourself in a situation needing to take the topic off of the shelf and address it, let's think about how we could have that conversation. Certainly where we should always begin, we'll go to Scripture. And we'll understand what God's Word says. But then, in this conversation, what questions might they ask? And how could we address those questions? That'll be our strategy today. But before we get too deep, let's think about why it is such a challenging topic. And here's three explanations, three reasons, just to get it out on the table. And to understand that it is difficult and it can be challenging, really by nature. The first observation is it's challenging because of its scope. I think oftentimes we make an assumption that this, for instance, really just applies to women. And you know what? In Scripture, even some of the ones we'll look at today, oftentimes it is directed toward women. And I think it is a little more of a challenge for women because oftentimes what they wear is a little more important to them than what men wear is to them. But the topic is of equal importance. Why would God expect women to dress modestly and not men? And we'll see some scripture that actually tells us that too in a very subtle way, but in an important way. You know, it is possible for men to dress immodestly. You want evidence of that? Allow me to give you directions to Walmart. I mean, it's not that far away. Just walk in, you will see things that cannot be unseen. You know what I'm talking about. But seriously, let me give you an example of men dressing immodestly, maybe not in the way we would think, maybe not by wearing not enough clothing or something that's provocative or too revealing, but think about it from this perspective. Something sadly I think you're probably familiar with. Go to Walmart, go to Gibson's, go to a store, go to the gas station, to a restaurant, sooner or later, and unfortunately probably sooner rather than later, you will see a guy wearing a t-shirt that has a totally inappropriate image on it, or the most profane language printed in bold text for the world to see. That is dressing immodestly. That is certainly not a way that God would expect one of His people to dress. So it is equal. It applies to both men and women. You know, here's another interesting aspect, is that culture does play a part. You know, the way people dress changes throughout history. I know that's not news to you, but it does have an impact on the topic. Fashion and styles change. People's opinion and the attitude of society regarding what's appropriate to wear or not changes over time, but God's Word doesn't change, and His expectations don't change. We can never compromise what God tells us just to fit into the sinful world around us. But culture does have an impact. I mean, we don't dress the same way people dressed 2,000 years ago when much of the scripture that we'll focus on today was written. Things have changed. Even the most conservatively dressed Christian in this day and age doesn't dress like people dressed in Victorian England. And you know, no generation really dresses like their grandparents and their great-grandparents dressed. Sometimes not even like their parents dressed. So there are some things that change, but it complicates the matter when we start to think that God's Word somehow changes along with society. And so we have to balance those two, and sometimes it's a delicate balance. God's Word always wins. His expectation always surpasses anything that society thinks about what we should wear. And here's the third and final point that is probably the most challenging. It's the fact that although the topic is addressed in Scripture, actually not addressed very specifically. You know, what is God's definition of modesty versus immodesty? I think we would very much appreciate somehow if God would just have given us a Christian dress code. These are exactly the things you can wear, and these are exactly the things you can't. But again, imagine how lengthy that would be. And then with some of those changes that occur throughout history, some changes do occur in what we wear. And so again, that would be very difficult to manage. He tells us to dress modestly, and he kind of leaves it up to us to figure out. But you know, here's an illustration of how challenging it can be, and I think many of you are familiar with that. Well-meaning, good-hearted Christians for years have tried to fill in what they perceive as gaps by adding specificity where specificity is lacking. And here's an example how many people have tried to do that by establishing guidelines. Guidelines are built on opinions, and that makes it even more complicated. And I'll give you an example that Sarah shared with me as I was admittedly struggling with how to put together and present this topic. Wendy and Sarah were tremendous resources for me, kind of figuring out how to navigate this and how to present this. And Sarah shared this example with me. We lived in East Texas several years ago and worshiped at a fairly large congregation. We worshiped there with Bonnie and David Windham, as a matter of fact. We've known them for years. In this particular congregation, the elders would split the high school class up for a quarter into a group of young men and a group of young women so they could discuss and study more candidly topics that really did apply to the young women and then those that applied to the young men. And of course, women would rotate in to teach the young women, men would rotate in to teach the young men. And I think it was about three classes in a row, Wednesday evenings, Sunday mornings, the young women studied the topic that we're studying today, you know, what's proper to wear. And each class was taught by a different woman from the congregation. And each woman came in and took a similar approach, but they provided very different information. And here's the approach they took, these guidelines. Well, a woman's skirt should be this long, or shorts should be this long, or a top should look like this, a neckline should be this measurement, whatever the case may be. It was kind of a list they went through, and those were some guidelines, but the issue was the next teacher would come in and have totally different information. Well, a skirt can be this long, or shorts could be this long. And Sarah said it was just confusing for her and her friends. And these were friends that there was one high school in this town. They all went to high school together. They all went to church together. And they would talk together and just say, well, what is right and what's wrong? Of course, luckily, they would go talk to their parents as they should. But that was being taught in Bible class, these guidelines that the teachers really were presenting as if they were in Scripture. And here's somewhat of an extreme example that Sarah shared with me in that series of classes. One of the women shared with the students the fact that at one point she noticed a shirt in her closet that she used to wear, and she decided not to wear it anymore because she said she thought it was immodest. And so, of course, all the students were interested, well, what was immodest about it? She explained to them that it was immodest because it was too colorful. And she felt like she was bringing attention to herself when she shouldn't. Now, friends, I respect that opinion. And if that violated her conscience, she shouldn't have worn that shirt. But again, that's her opinion. And she's sharing that with high school students, that guideline that's very personal to her, but might conflict with what their parents had taught or what it really means in Scripture. So again, it's just a difficult subject. We won't find that Christian dress code anywhere in the Bible. You can look, it's not there. God tells us to dress modestly, and he expects us then to understand what that would mean. And here's how we can understand, and this is the strategy that I will use today. We can do that in two ways. What should we always do first? Go to Scripture. Read what he says. Put it in its proper context, and let it help us figure out the answer to the question. If we perceive a gap, here's what else we can do for this topic and so many others. And I know I say this from time to time, but I really think it applies here. Just take a step back. Think of the bigger picture. What do we know about God? What do we know about our Heavenly Father? What does God want for us? Hence, what does he want from us? What's his expectation? Simply put, regarding this topic, what would God have us wear? How does God want us to present ourselves to our brethren and to an admittedly sinful world around us? What example does he want us to set? That doesn't give us any specifics, but it does help us make that decision, and it can help someone else. What would God have you wear? What is the image that he wants you to present? And that'll really be the theme then in this hypothetical conversation. Let's think about some questions that someone might ask us. You may have noticed there's no slides, there's no PowerPoint, by the way. That is intentional. I meant to say that at the beginning. Just want to have a conversation. Just want to think through the topic. We're going to go to the Bible very soon. Let's just think about this conversation. Here's a question they may lead off to, somebody that we're sharing information about this topic with. Does God really care what I wear? And doesn't that sound kind of trivial on the surface? Doesn't he have bigger issues to focus on? And aren't there bigger issues that he wants us to focus on? We can go to Scripture and pretty quickly identify the fact that, yes, God does care. And this would be an interesting exercise, I think. Let's imagine this conversation. Hopefully, you'll have a Bible at that type of a conversation. If we don't, we're missing a key component. Let's imagine that we have an actual physical Bible. This would work on a phone as well. Let's imagine sitting at a table with someone having this discussion, answering that question. Does God really care what we wear? Put the Bible down in front of you, between the two of you, and say, well, let's do this. Let's open to the very first page in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Just start reading. And let's see how far we have to get into the Bible before we find an answer to that question. If the person we're talking to is not all of that familiar with Scripture, that might seem like a daunting task. I mean, the Bible's pretty thick, right? I wonder how long we're going to have to read before we find an answer to the question. Well, friends, if you're familiar with Scripture, you'll know we don't have to read very far at all. We'll have an answer by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, and we'll have a more complete answer by the time we get all the way to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Does God care what we wear? Well, think about the Garden of Eden. God created Adam and Eve, and there was no sin in the world. There was no clothing. Clothing was not necessary up to the point that Adam and Eve sinned, and their eyes were open to that. So what's the first action that Adam and Eve took once they understood that sin was now a factor? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Adam and Eve, the first two humans to be created, once sin entered the world, innately knew that they needed to be covered. And they made an attempt. And we could give them credit for that, because they sewed fig leaves together and they made a covering. In some translations, it's rendered as loincloths. It comes from a Hebrew word that just means a very small garment that covered someone's midsection. Honestly, I think for us, a more accurate translation would be something like an undergarment. I mean, it covered about that much of their bodies. So, they innately knew that something had changed, and they needed to cover themselves, but it didn't stop there, because God comes to the garden. And this is what we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of animal skin, and he covered them. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated as tunic generally described a garment that covered from about the neck to about the knee, kind of down the arms. The measurements and dimensions aren't the important thing. What is important is we put that together. Adam and Eve made clothing that covered them to a minimal degree. God gave them clothing that was then sufficient, covered them more than Adam and Eve had covered themselves. Does God care about what we wear and how we present ourselves? It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Why? Because sin had entered the world. Guess what? Sin is still in this world. God still cares. It's even more interesting to consider the fact that at that point, Adam and Eve were the only two people on the face of the world. And God created them to be together, but they still needed to be clothed. They knew that. He knew that. And he gave them suitable clothing to wear. Why? He's setting a precedent. Adam and Eve would have a family. And those families would have families and so on and so forth. And the world would then be populated with people that knew that God expected us to be covered to an appropriate degree. Does it matter what we wear? Well, it matters to God. And if it matters to God, shouldn't it matter to us? Let's leave the Old Testament. We'll be back there to think about a specific example here in a few minutes. Meet me at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Probably wouldn't shock anybody that I'm going to this particular passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But a few disclaimers are in order in this passage. For one thing, we're going to see a significant cultural aspect that we'll think about after we read the passage. Number two, it sounds like Paul is writing in reference to women, to females, but he actually had just written about men, particularly in worship service. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. And he begins this passage, if you're looking at it, by saying, in like manner also, women should dress modestly. Women should dress modestly like men should dress modestly. So it sounds as if it's exclusively pertaining to women, but it's not. It pertains to both women and men. And yes, Paul is writing to Timothy about our conduct in worship, telling us to dress modestly in worship. Why would he expect us to dress one way in worship and dress another when we're out among people in this world? He would expect that to be consistent. So with that in mind, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, in like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now here's where this cultural aspect is important, because it could deliver a misleading message. Because on the surface, Paul is writing to us, again, about worship service, that women shouldn't braid their hair or wear nice jewelry or nice clothing. If that's the case, as I look out over the audience, there are several of us here that would be sinning if that's exactly what Paul meant. First off, he's telling us something that's very useful in worship. Just thinking of the confines of a worship service, never let the clothing that we're wearing become more important than worshiping and glorifying God. I'll tell you, Wendy and I have worshiped at congregations before where Sunday morning seems to become a sort of fashion show, where Christians are competing with one another, and that's not what God wants. But there's another message here culturally, because in that culture, 2,000 years ago in that society, if a woman braided her hair and wore an excessive amount of jewelry and her nicest clothing, she was doing that for a specific reason. She was doing that to announce and advertise her availability. Interestingly, in our society, people do that by wearing less and less clothing. But it's the same intended outcome. And that's why Paul says that is an example in that culture of dressing in a way that's immodest. So does it matter what we wear? It absolutely does. Old Testament, New Testament, God expects His people to dress in a way that's consistent with our faith, in a way that's not too revealing for us in our society, in a way that's not provocative, in a way that reflects credit and glory on our King. So with that in mind, we think we've answered that question, and I hope we have. Does it really matter? Well, it certainly does, but this would be the next question. Well, then what can I wear? What shouldn't I wear? Again, we're not going to find specifics. We're not going to find that Christian dress code, but let's rely on those two strategies that I brought up earlier. We go to Scripture, and we have, and we'll look at some additional Scripture, but let's take that step back, and let's think about what we know about God. And let's answer the question, why? Because if we can answer that question, it probably goes a long way into determining what we should and shouldn't wear. Why does God want us to dress modestly? Let's just think about two examples of answers to that question. If they ask, why does it matter? And the first just honestly has to do with temptation. Remember, clothing didn't even exist until what? Until sin entered the world. God is trying to help us guard against the sin of lust and the other sins that that can lead to. You know, turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Because Jesus teaches us that lust often begins with something that we see. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Jesus says, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And Jesus is just acknowledging that human condition, that oftentimes lust begins with a stimulus, with something that we see. The question is, why would we ever dress in a way that might elicit that response from somebody, whether we intend it to or not? We choose the clothing that we wear. Why, as Christians, would we ever want to dress in a way that might be provocative to someone else, to be a stumbling block? To do anything in our actions and our words and how we dress that might cause someone to make a decision that they shouldn't make. You know, we have an example of that from the Old Testament. You may already be thinking of it. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You can turn there. We won't really read it. But I think once I mention these two names, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's think briefly about David and Bathsheba and the events that transpired that are recorded in that chapter. We read that King David goes up on the roof of his palace one evening and he's looking out over Jerusalem. And he notices across the way a woman named Bathsheba is on her roof bathing. We kind of know the rest of the story, right? They enter into this inappropriate relationship. They conceive a son. It ends, doesn't really end, but it results in David ordering her husband Uriah to be murdered in battle. It's just this chain reaction of terrible decisions. Think about where it started. Before you do, though, I want to think about David real quickly. I think it's interesting and it's important for us to understand what was happening there as an example of how important it is that we dress and present ourselves in a modest way, knowing, for instance, in this example, what it led to. I've heard people say, you know, David was really kind of innocent in this whole predicament, this whole situation. And it all falls on Bathsheba's shoulders. If she wouldn't have been immodest, David never would have done X, Y, and Z. But David was accountable and responsible for his own decisions. King David. He's described as being a man after God's own heart. He knew what God expected. And yes, Bathsheba's immodesty contributed to that, but he just took it and ran with it. He didn't have to enter into that relationship with her. He certainly didn't have to have her husband murdered. And you know, God didn't give him a pass on that either, because both David and Bathsheba were punished. The son that they conceived together died. And that wasn't an accident. That didn't happen by chance. That was punishment. Now, here's an example. David standing up on his roof. He looks across the way and he sees Bathsheba bathing. Let me show you something he could have done. And it's very complex. I want you to watch just as an example of a way that David could have handled that situation. This is what David could have done. He didn't have to look. He could have turned away. David was responsible for his sin. But let's think about Bathsheba's part in that. Bathsheba went out on top of her roof. Some have the opinion that she did that on purpose, hoping that she would catch the eye of the king. Honestly, I don't know if that was her intent or not. We don't read that in Scripture. And some would almost try to defend her by saying, well, maybe that's just the way people bathed in that culture in that day and age. I don't think that's true. Remember, God made clothing for Adam and Eve. And he always expected his people to be modest. It wasn't normal for people to bathe in a place where they could be observed. So she truly was being immodest. Whether she intended to catch his eye or not, she did, because she put herself in that position. She did something immodest that served as a temptation for someone else. You know, it would have been real easy for Bathsheba to say what we think would be a worldly response, and it is. You know, I can kind of do whatever it is I want to. I'll be accountable for my actions, but that's David's problem, right? I mean, whatever happened with David is his fault, and it is, but she was a part of that. She was a catalyst. And why would we ever want to be a part in tempting someone? I'll give you a personal example. Some of you know that before I took this position about 2.5 years ago, I worked for a while in human resources at the office of a national corporation. This particular office was in the city of Austin. Let me begin by saying that I did not cherish my time working in human resources. I'll just put it that way. I learned a lot about people. I thought I knew a lot about people until I got involved in that field. And unfortunately, you kind of see the worst part of people. You know, I've often said that the worst part of human resources is, in fact, all the humans. And I know Margarito can identify with that because he works in human resources, and we talk about this from time to time. And I have the utmost sympathy, I mean respect, for Margarito for serving in that field, but I know he can relate. One of my responsibilities as a human resources director was to enforce the company's dress code. And when I did have to have a conversation with an employee telling them that they were in violation of the dress code, it often was simply because they weren't wearing enough clothing. So that's an awkward conversation, right? Oftentimes it was with a female employee, which made it for me even more complicated. I would always have a female human resources representative sitting in the office with me. I wasn't going to have that conversation alone. I was going to have a witness. And I always hoped against hope that all I had to do was tell the employee, you're in violation of paragraph whatever of the company dress code. You need to go home and change and come back to work. And they would say, okay. That's never how that conversation went. It made it even worse that I told them they had to clock out and go home. That was our little insurance policy, that violating the dress code wasn't just an opportunity to have the rest of the day off. But you can imagine how the conversation would go. I would try to make it as easy and clear as possible, but then the questions would come. Well, why? I want you to explain to me how exactly I'm in violation of the dress code. And I had to explain to them, you're not wearing enough clothing. That was about the time when I was trying to explain that I would look at the female human resources representative and give them this motion. Can you help me out here? Interestingly, they never did. They would never chime in. I think they just wanted to see me squirm a little bit and try to figure out how I would navigate that situation. It would always end with what I would refer to as a speech, with the female or male employee in that matter, sharing their observation with me. And I'll just summarize, kind of combining some of those responses. You know, the way I dress is my choice. And I'm comfortable with myself, comfortable with my body. And if I'm comfortable, everyone else should be. And if they're not, that's their problem. Well, that is a worldly response, but is that the way God wants us to look upon our brethren and people in this world around us? I can do and say and wear whatever I want, and it's their problem. God doesn't want us to look upon our brethren in the world that way. He doesn't want us to ever do anything that would cause them to be tripped up, cause them to stumble. That's one of the reasons why he wants us to dress modestly. Let me share the second reason with you, and this one will go a little quicker than the first. You may be thinking, as I would think about myself, I don't think there's ever any point in my life with anything that I wore that I would be a temptation to someone else. I just don't see that as a risk for me personally. And the person we're speaking to might think that as well, but that's not the only reason God wants us to dress modestly. Because it really comes down to the fact that God just wants us as his people to be a good example. And it really comes down to that. Again, how do we represent our King to our brethren and people in this world around us? I'd like you to think of that while we turn to the last passage of Scripture we'll read together. Join me at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And I want us to realize how much God values you and me. Because sometimes I think we might take that for granted. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 is this amazing description of us from God's Word and what He expects us to do based on how he looks upon us and values us. So as we read this amazing description of us, think about how God would want us to represent him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What an incredible description. As faithful Christians, we are his chosen people. And he chose us as his church. We are a holy nation. We are, in fact, his special people. And what does he want us to do? But proclaim him to the world around us. So how do we do that? Well, in fact, Scripture tells us we do it three different ways. It's the image that we paint for people in this world around us when they look upon us. We proclaim God through our actions, through our words, and yes, how we dress. And all three of those fit together to form this complete picture that God wants us to show to people in this world around us. Just think of subtracting one of those elements from that image. A Christian who acts as a Christian should, who speaks as a Christian should, but doesn't dress that way. Think about removing one of the other factors. A Christian that acts as a Christian should, dresses as a Christian should, but doesn't speak as a Christian should. What factor are people in this world around us who know us going to notice? It's the one that's missing. Well, I sure act like a Christian or someone who goes to church or quotes the Bible or whatever the case. They look the part, but have you heard the way they talk? I mean, you subtract any one of those elements and it's an imbalanced picture. It's an incomplete picture. God wants us to proclaim him through our actions, through our words, and how we present ourselves. And friends, this isn't a lesson about dressing nice or dressing wearing expensive clothing or wearing fancy clothing. It's about dressing in a way that's appropriate, that wouldn't entice someone or cause them to stumble or give them the wrong impression of what it looks like to be a Christian. Because remember, every time we step out of our front door, we're representing him and his kingdom. So the question is, how would he want us to represent him? And that really leads us to the conclusion. We've thought about these questions that we could entertain and we could answer from Scripture and from our knowledge of who God is and what he would expect of us. But, you know, we could ask them some questions as well. I'd like to end with a series of quick, thought-provoking questions that we could present as the conversation comes to an end. Admittedly, they're very basic. They might even sound kind of juvenile on the surface. But just think about the meaning behind the questions. Think about the original question. What would God have us wear? If you're trying to figure out what you want to wear someday, imagine God standing at your closet with you. What would he pick? Or imagine putting on something and wearing it in public that might be kind of questionable in your mind, and God all of a sudden was standing beside you. Would you be comfortable wearing what you're wearing? Let's raise the stakes a little bit. Would you be comfortable wearing that, standing in front of Christ on the day of judgment? Friends, I don't know what our soul's going to look like on the day of judgment, but just as far as an illustration, would you be comfortable wearing that, standing in front of the King of Kings who died on the cross to save us from our sins? And really then the ultimate question as we come toward the conclusion is, what you want to wear worth your salvation? They may say, well, that sounds a bit extreme, but is it? If God tells us to dress modestly and we don't, what would he expect his response to be? Is it worth risking our salvation to dress in a way that makes us look like everyone else around us in this sinful world? Knowing that God wants us to stand out in our actions, in our words, and yes, in our appearance. So friends, at the conclusion of the lesson, just some food for thought. Take it as you will. Put it back up on the shelf. Let it build up a little bit of dust. But if we ever find ourselves in an opportunity where we can help someone in a spirit of gentleness and kindness and concern for their salvation, I hope I've given you some food for thought, some scripture to rely on, and some things that we can say that have to do with our knowledge of who God is and what he would expect of us as his people. And I realize today we haven't spoken or thought much about God's plan of salvation. Allow me to issue a very brief invitation. If you're not a Christian and you want to be baptized, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity to come and do that. Be a part of his church. And if you are a part of his church and you're struggling in any way with the decisions you make or with anything that has to do with God's expectation of you as his special people, you have an opportunity as well to come and let your brethren know what we can do to help you. So if that invitation applies in any way whatsoever, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?